Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
It's a picture of mixed messages. So this was a photo I took in a hotel in Kyrgyzstan with the ashtray and the no smoking sign, which just felt like it wasn't a consistent message. It felt a little bit mixed. And then I found this one online of a urinal covered in tape that looks like it's trying to prevent you from using it, but it's got targets all over the tape. I was just like, okay, you know. So we're going to look at a passage today that's got a bit of a mixed message, and I wonder if you can just be listening out as we hear it to what that slightly confusing message is. And I'm going to ask Michael if you could come up and read for us. So you can follow along either in Bibles if you want them. You can put your hand up, but I'll make sure it's on the screen as well.
So our reading this evening is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. That's page 1031 in the sort of standard issue Bibles, for those of you who have them. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Brilliant, thanks. So I don't know if you picked up the slightly mixed message there. We'll get onto it in a minute. But so this is the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is basically part two. So part one is a book we usually refer to as just Luke or the Gospel of Luke. And part one is the Luke telling the story of how Jesus ministered on earth. He starts right from Jesus' birth, goes all the way up to his death and resurrection. And now, at the beginning of part two, we're getting kind of recap of what part one was all about. So that's what we've just been reading. And Luke was a doctor. He was very into the whole kind of Greek logic and wanted to make sure that there were convincing proofs for people proving that Jesus rose from the dead, because he met with many different people. It'd be very hard to dispute it, and so on. But I think where the mixed message comes in is that, first of all, we hear Jesus saying to them, "Wait, just stop. Don't go anywhere. Stay here and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Wait for this gift I'm sending you." But then later on, we get a very clear go. He says, once you've received the Holy Spirit, don't stay here, but go out of here to the rest of your city, to Jerusalem, and then go to Judea, thank you, sorry, which is the rest of the Jewish part of that area. Then go to Samaria, and they were the nearest people who were a bit like Jews, but not quite. So they were a sort of similar culture, but yet not the same. And then go to the rest of the world, which was, as it is today, the rest of the world. So that's the kind of the stop-go that we get. And his disciples, when they heard him say this, they said, "So, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus said, "Well, it's not for you to know that." Because what they were thinking was, like, are you going to overthrow our Roman occupiers? Are we going to take back control of our country? I'm sure we've heard those words before. yeah, let's not talk about them this week, though. Please, please, no. I'm not mentioning the B word. they thought that maybe this was going to lead to like military overthrow of the Roman Empire and like we can restore our own nation state. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. His kingdom was a kingdom of transformation, a kingdom where people were going to completely be changed. And they were going to be changed by the Holy Spirit. And we see it really dramatically in the lives of Jesus' closest followers. So like one of the main characters that we read all about in part one, that we read about in Luke, is Peter. And I can relate to Peter because Peter is very good at speaking first and then thinking afterwards, which I have to say is a trait I can, I can emulate quite easily. He's also really good at over-promising. So he's like, Jesus, you know, even if everyone else leaves you, I will never abandon you. I won't. And Jesus says, do you know what, Peter, like, before dawn, before the cock even crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. And that's exactly what happens. So Peter's flaky. He's not dependable. He tends to be a lot more taut than trousers. And he doesn't even know what he's saying half the time. And yet this is the guy that that Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. Like you are going to be the foundation for the church I'm going to build. And once the Holy Spirit comes on Peter, yeah, he still makes mistakes. You know, we read about later on in the book of Acts, he sides with the Jewish legalists over the whole issue of circumcision. But actually, according to church history, Peter, as an old man, ended up fulfilling a prophecy that Jesus had said. Jesus said to him, Peter, one day someone is going to lead you by the hand somewhere that you will not want to go. And according to church history, when he was pretty old, his eyesight was failing, so he was taken by the hand by someone else. He was taken away and crucified for his faith. And he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. If you're going to crucify me upside down. And that's what they did. Now that is transformation. Flaky to actually being willing to be killed in a horrific way upside down. And a number of people I know have said, the reason why I trust the New Testament, the reason why I trust the gospel accounts is because these people, they weren't like starting like a cult where they're going to get loads of money and women like and power. They were all going to die and they were willing to. In fact, according to church history, all but John of those early disciples, those closest disciples to Jesus, they all died in different ways. So it seems that the Holy Spirit changes people. And one of the things that most convinces me that God exists today is that no matter what culture I've been in, no matter what religious background or cultural background, it seems that when the Holy Spirit is at work in people, you see the same sort of things happening again and again. I remember when I was at university at Leicester, a friend of mine, she'd become a Christian a year before. And she said, she was telling me about her journey. She was like, yeah, so I came to faith and I started to realize after a while, like, I just spent every weekend just getting really drunk and that's what I live for. But actually, I ended up just doing a whole lot of stupid things. I sleep with people that I didn't mean to sleep with. And like, since I became a Christian, I just started thinking, I'm not sure if I really think that's so cool anymore. Like, I don't know if I really want to do that. And this guy who I was living with, you know, he's really not interested in my faith journey. And I'm just finding Jesus a bit more interesting than I'm finding him interesting. So like he had to go. And then I started thinking about like, I just spent all my money on clothes and I've got loads of clothes, far more than I need. And that's when I'm getting onto shoes. So like, I started thinking about, well, how am I spending my money? And also how am I spending my time? And like, what actually counts in life? It was amazing hearing this. And she hadn't had someone just finger wagging at her. And I think there's definitely a place for telling someone sometimes like, have you considered that maybe your life isn't measuring up to what Jesus seems to be asking of us? But it's interesting. There's been times when I have been mentoring people. I remember, actually, I think I can share this openly. Tom Stubbings, who some of you will know, when I started mentoring him, he had all sorts of weird New Age stuff all mixed in with his like passion for Jesus. And I really wanted to like tell him off and like say, no, like, what's all this weird New Age nonsense that you're into? And I just felt I felt the Holy Spirit actually say no. Like, just like, I'm the Holy Spirit, Chris, you're not. And it was really good that I didn't say anything, because actually over time he realized and he had his eyes opened and just kind of threw out a lot of that stuff. So sometimes I think we can be very quick to kind of jump in and judge, whereas actually to let the Holy Spirit come in and convict is something quite different. Then I think about Farhad, a friend of mine from when I lived in Uzbekistan. He ended up coming to work with us at this workshop that I was running, making carpets and suzanis, which are a sort of embroidery. And he was kind of a nominal Muslim by background. He was married, had a couple of kids. His wife was Karakalpak, which is the nearest kind of region to the oasis that I lived in. And she would go off to visit her mum, you know, once every 6 weeks or so. And she would take the kids with her, and she'd always be away for the whole weekend. Anyway, Farhad started to read the Bible, read the New Testament. I gave it to him in Uzbek. And a couple of weeks later, he said, "This book is changing me. Like, my wife, she goes off to visit her mum. She takes the kids. And there's this woman at the factory next door to where I live, and we just hook up. And it's fine because my wife doesn't know that I'm sleeping with this other woman. So I'm not hurting anyone. But since I started reading this book, I don't know, something's just changed. Like now I used to look forward to it, and now I'm like, I don't know if this is right. And and I think I want to change, but I'm finding it really hard. I know, what can I do? So so I said, well, you know, I can hold you accountable if you want. And from there, he started to realize, I want to change and I can't. And I think I need help. I think I need more than just help from you, Chris. And that's how he ended up becoming a Christian. So it's really interesting to me what happens when the Holy Spirit is at work in people. And there are three images that we often look at or refer to when we think of the Holy Spirit. One of them is a dove. So we read about how when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. Fire is another one at Pentecost, which is kind of jumping ahead in the story of Acts. But as the Holy Spirit comes down on people, there are tongues of fire. Another image is water. There's living water. And if you go outside to our useful new building, you'll see that we're missing the dove, but we've got the fire and we've got the water as some of the symbols for some bees on the high road. One thing I think that's interesting about these three images of the Holy Spirit is that they're all moving. None of them are static. If you've got a dove that hasn't moved for quite a while, chances are it might be dead. If you've got a fire that's not been flaming for a while, chances are it might have gone out. And if you've got water that's not been moving around for a while, chances are it's pretty stale and stagnant and drying up. I think we're pretty similar when we don't experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. So it seems to me that the Holy Spirit brings change. You probably know, let's just test you. We've got a tagline at St. Bees. Do you know what it is? St. Barnabas. Oh man, that was the most unenthusiastic. That was like the talking dead. Okay, we'll try that again. St. Barnabas. Brilliant. Yeah, exactly. And it's not original. We nicked it from the Bible. So it's not like we just came up with it. Yeah, we see the Holy Spirit transforming lives. And I would say that faith plus trajectory and movement is really what mission is. So mission is just faith being directed to where God wants it to be directed towards. It's really interesting. Jesus has said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Once the Holy Spirit has come, then go and be my witnesses. Go, that's the word, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what do the disciples of Jesus do? They stay. They don't go anywhere. The Holy Spirit comes, they're like, great, we've got the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful. We're here in Jerusalem. We love Jerusalem. And it's not until persecution comes that they're scattered, and only then do they actually start to remember, oh yeah, we're meant to kind of go out anyway, weren't we? And then they start to take Jesus to wherever it was that they were going. And actually, if we look at what they achieved, it was really quite a lot. So this is a map of how the early church spread, and it spread throughout the area of the Mediterranean basin. In fact, according to church tradition, Thomas, who was the disciple that doubted that Jesus had even come back from the dead, he took the message of Jesus all the way to India. And the church has actually existed in India far longer than it has in England, for example. They say that James made it all the way to Spain, and different disciples went to different places. However, many of them did not come back. They went afraid sometimes, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said before, most of the disciples were martyred in different ways. It's interesting, if you go to South Korea today, they remember and not quite venerate, but respect the very first missionary who came to South Korea. Do you know how far he got? Okay. Well, I can tell you how far they got. They didn't even get off the beach. They got as far as the beach, and he was then killed by the people who lived around there. And that doesn't sound like a great success. And yet he's considered to be the spiritual father of the Korean church. And they honor his memory today. They're like, he was willing to come and he died. He didn't even get a chance to learn Korean. He didn't even get to eat kimchi. And yet he was willing to come and willing to die for us. The thing is, though, it's much easier just to stay here. Like, I know English culture. You know English culture probably better than I do. Like, you know that it's cheaper to shop in Aldi than it is to shop at Waitrose. You know that when you offer someone a biscuit and they say, oh, I really shouldn't, that's yes, like they're going to take it. And all these weird things that other cultures like, what, huh? It's much easier to be here than to go somewhere else where the rules are different. And that somewhere else could even be somewhere as close as Strawberry Vale or one of the other estates where suddenly the rules are changed. And, oh, you mean I can't leave my back door unlocked? Or whatever it might be. We don't want to go somewhere where it's too hot or too cold or too dangerous or too dusty, too oppressive to women, or just too oppressive to everybody. So as a result, we tend to stay put. I think the easiest way to try and explain that is with the medium of jelly beans. Yep, we've had chocolates, jelly beans. Today is Diabetes Sunday. I really like jelly beans because they're vegetarian. I think they're vegan as well. Are they vegan? Yeah, these ones are, I'm sure. Aldi's finest. They come in different flavors. They're very healthy because some of the flavors are fruit. So, you know. You just have one, so you're not really spoiling your appetite. So I just thought I'd share a few. So, no? Oh, well, you'll have one. Great. Go on. Here we go. Henry, you can have two because, you know, you're the vicar. Well, I'm still giving... Yeah, you can have two. I'm still giving them out to here. So just bear with me. And also, actually... There's some people here who haven't even taken them yet. So let's just keep going here. Maybe I can persuade some of them. Are you sure, madam? Look, they're really not. Go on. Are you sure you don't want to have one? Huh? Well, if you sat on the front row, I mean,
I just need to choose. It'll take a while.
Yeah. If you're not sure, just take a few, Henry. You know, there we go. I'd love to go, but you're way over there. Do you know what? I can just stretch over. Not quite. Oh, almost. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, there we go. Otherwise, if you were sitting kind of over here, I might. What? You're just so far away. No, it did not. You're just so far away. And I'm just going to carry on giving them out here. Oh, yeah, go on. You're over here. Huh? What? Sorry. What? I don't understand. What? Nipane Maruski. So, no, I mean, if you could only speak English, maybe I could come and give you some beans. But, anyway, you get the idea, yeah? It's unfair, isn't it? Isn't it unfair that I'm just giving out these jelly beans just to the people here? So, if you want, you can just pass them all around. Why not? We've had chocolate already. So, the point being that there are about 7 billion people in the world, roughly speaking, very roughly, and around 30% of those people call themselves Christians. Now, it's probably a much lower level of people who would actually say that they're following Jesus, as opposed to just like, oh, well, I was born in this country, so therefore I'm a Christian, or whatever it might be. Only a couple of hundred, at most, Christians are Jewish and live in Jerusalem. So out of like over 2 billion people who are calling themselves Christian, only a couple of hundred of them live in Jerusalem and are Jewish. So what that means is that for 99.99999, however many nines there are left, percent of us, we are followers of Jesus today because somebody at some point stepped out. Someone crossed a language barrier. Someone crossed a geographical barrier. Someone crossed a religious barrier. Someone got themselves killed in order that we might hear about Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? Why would anyone have wanted to leave the Mediterranean and come to this island where people were naked and wore blue paint and just killed you? That's what the Britons were like. Like, it was such a hardship post for the Romans to come somewhere so damp. They used to whip themselves with stinging nettles to try and keep themselves warm because they hadn't worked out the whole trouser thing. They were still in their little togas. Anyway, that's an aside. So as a result, we are all today here because someone has been willing to, unless you happen to, you know, even if you are Jewish, you're not in Jerusalem. So there's been movement. However, we've not always done that well. So the early church was birthed in Turkey, for example. If you read about the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation, the first three chapters, all seven of those churches are places in Western Turkey. Paul himself was from Turkey. I was born in Turkey, so does that make me a Turkey? I don't know. Anyway, I was born in Turkey, but today, Turkey is the largest unreached country in the world. Did you know that? There's just a handful of Christians in that country. And if you were to go to the sites of those seven churches, you will either find ruins or you will find mosques. And as a result, what we've ended up with is this area of ridiculous need. It's known by missiologists as the 10-40 window, because it's 10 degrees north of the equator, and then it's 40 degrees north of the equator. And within this band here, you've got 90% of the most unengaged people groups that there are in the world. So imagine right now that St. Bees closed down. It'd be really sad, but do you know what? You could go to Jesus' house, it's just around the corner. You could go to HDB, you could go to KXC. They're all, you know, if you're good looking enough. You could go to Hillsong. I mean, there's a ton of different places you can go to. And they're all relatively easy to get to from here. But what about in some countries where, Somalia, for example, do you know why the church is not growing there? The number one reason why the church isn't growing in Somalia is martyrdom. Someone comes to faith, and then their family find out, and their family kill them. Like, that's the pattern that's happening. And one day that pattern will be broken. One day the church, I believe, will grow there. But it's not going to happen unless other people are willing to go and willing to tell people about this. If someone has a dream or vision of Jesus, what do they do with that when they wake up? Well, here, you know, they can go to the nearest church. There's loads of them. It's funny, when I was thinking about moving to Central Asia, I had a lot of people do a lot of teeth sucking and like, well, how do you know that you're called? I thought it was really weird because when I was thinking about going on holiday, no one would say, oh, but how do you know it's Mallorca and not Spain? When I was thinking about what degree to study, no one was like, oh, I don't know about that one. Why this and not that? When it comes to what kind of job, what sort of town. But the one thing where Jesus has made it so clear, this is not a command to just some of you, this is for all of you, You've got to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The one thing we're all called to has somehow become this special thing that you have to have, you know, until the clouds form into the shape of India and you hear a trumpet sound, then you know you're called. No, you can read your Bible. That'll help too. I think one of the things that stops us maybe is we tend to really focus on our ability. We get caught up in, oh, but I'm not good at languages. I got a D in GCSE French. Like, I was rubbish. We get caught up in, I'm not good at this or I'm not good at that. And actually, I think sometimes we forget that God is not so interested in our ability. I think he's interested in our availability. And we see that again and again throughout Scripture. You know, I think a lot about the boy who remembers his lunch. It's just one boy who remembers his lunch. He's got five loaves, he's got two fish. They're not enough. If he just looks at the need, he might as well think, well, I might as well eat it because, you know, like, at least I'm not going to go hungry. But he doesn't. He says, Jesus, here's my lunch. It's not going to be enough for everyone, but, you know, you can have it. And then what does Jesus do with it? You know, it's just availability. It's turning up with your lunch. But I can remember I got kicked out of Tajikistan, where I was living at the time, and was praying, well, God, where do you want me to go next? And I was being encouraged to look at the Caucasus area, so I was thinking about that. And then this little kind of genocide broke out in South Kyrgyzstan. So it was Kyrgyz against Uzbeks. It was really awful. It was very bloody. Lots of people were killed, raped, and thousands of people were made homeless. Their houses, their entire possessions, everything was burnt, and all they had was the clothes on their backs. And they'd fled from Kyrgyzstan into Uzbekistan and then started coming back. And I just thought, God, I am available. Like, I don't have a job. I don't even have a country right now that I'm living in. But I do have Uzbek. I mean, I speak Uzbek. That's one thing I have. How can you use me? And I ended up leading a team of people to go out and do trauma counseling for people who had experienced terrible trauma. And to be honest, I wasn't really convinced that this is what people needed. I was like, why am I going out there with a packet of Kleenex and a Messiah complex? Look, these people need houses. They're living in tents. Like, they don't just need someone turning up with a, you know, packet of tissues. And at one point, I wanted to go up Solomon's Mount, which is this hill in the very center of the southern city of Kyrgyzstan, which was the epicenter of all of the violence. And I got lost. So I just stopped an Uzbek guy who had a house. He was squatting outside it. And I said, Uncle, could you just explain the way? How do I get to Solomon's Mount? And he just started weeping. He was like, oh, my son, you speak Uzbek. Come and sit with us. Don't you know that God has forgotten us? Karimov, the president of Uzbekistan, he doesn't care about us. Putin doesn't care about us. The world doesn't care. Nobody cares about us. And I had the privilege of sitting with him and praying with him and letting him just talk about his fears. And the training that we'd received, it was just 2 days of training, basically explained that when a whole community has gone through trauma, you can't, no one can really be there for anyone else because you're all in it. So it's a bit like no one can pull you out of the water when you're in the water. You've got to have someone on the shore. And that's the purpose of outsiders coming in. And so I led a team and we would go into tent villages now. And I would spend all day sitting with people and hearing them talk about horrible, horrible things, you know. And then my dad said, stay here. I'll go out and I'll try and reason with them because I'm an old man and they'll respect that. And then I heard them as they chopped him up. You know, it was that kind of thing. And eventually we got to the stage after a couple of weeks where people said, thank you, you know, that you want to come and that you want to help us, you know, telling our story and being record keepers as well, because everything was being covered up by the government at this stage. But really, we're just thinking, what are we going to do about winter? You know, we're in tents now, it's fine, it's the summer. But what about winter? And what are we going to do for food? Like right now, I mean, a watermelon's practically free, tomatoes practically free, but we should be doing all our bottling and pickling now ready for winter, but we don't have anything. All our jars have melted and everything we have has been destroyed. I was just the boy who had his lunch and I thought, well, I understand Uzbek culture, because, you know, I've lived in it long enough. I know about the whole bottling, pickling, frenzy that goes on in summer. So I started calling on the foreigners who lived in that area, on the missionaries, most of whom thought that we would just be there to help them with their trauma. I was like, get over yourselves, you know, therapy later. Like, you've got a house to live in. These people have got to get ready for winter. So we started a project where we provided the fruit and the vegetables and the sugar and the salt and everything else that was needed, the cauldrons. We bought all of this stuff, and gradually it just grew and grew, so that every single family who had their homes destroyed, they could send one woman to come and work for a day with us. And by the end of the day, and they loved being able to just get back to actually working, because when you're sitting in your tent, you've got nothing to do except feel more and more stressed about winter. It's just a horrible feeling. So to spend a whole day getting to really work hard, and at the end of it, they would have 33 liters of jams and bottles and pickles and stuff that would help them through winter. There's nothing special about me. I'm just the boy who had his lunch. It's about availability. So, what does this mean for you? Well, one of the things I want to challenge you about is, have you considered dipping your toe in the water of cross-cultural mission? I think it's really worth thinking about. There's some awful short-term mission opportunities out there, like really bad ones, like, oh, you're from the West. Why don't you come and build a school? I know you, or build a church. I know you don't know how to build, but come to Africa and build one, because, you know, what do Africans know about putting one brick on top of the other? You must be great because you're in. So there's patronizing awful ones like that you don't need to do. But there's some really, really good opportunities out there. And Claire Franks, who I think most of you know, she would love to chat with you. If you can pick up a postcard from just around the corner here. We've got a little postcard rack. Either to get praying for one of our existing mission partners, and we've got some amazing people who are serving God out in that 1040 window. Or to consider whether you might be able to go on some kind of short-term mission trip yourself. Have a little taste of the waters, and it might be that actually God is calling you to do something like that for longer. We've been looking for the last 4 weeks at the four marks of membership. Can anyone remember what they are? Service is one, yeah. Giving is another, yeah, very good. Yeah, attending or kind of worshipping, yeah. Belonging, yes. Oh, see, together we can do it. And in some ways, each one of those things have a missional aspect. So John Piper famously says that mission exists because worship doesn't. Like, we're all called to worship God. That's what we were made for, and it's such a privilege to do that. But for people who don't know about God, how can they do that unless someone comes and tells them? So there's a missional element to just attending and worshiping. There's a missional element to what we're doing in terms of serving and belonging. So we've started Life Hubs, and these are not home groups as such, although they might meet in homes, but these are groups of people who are meeting together, wanting to encourage one another to grow in their faith and grow in mission, grow in sharing Jesus with other people. So if you want to get involved in something like that, then do have a chat with me. We've got some of our outreach hubs. So you can talk to Pete Grant, who's in the purple hoodie at the back, waving enthusiastically. Go on, give us another wave. Afterwards, if you want to get involved with English Cafe, isn't that great to be able to offer conversational English and help someone who's come to this big, unfriendly city to learn a little bit of the language? You can get involved in homeless lunch or community lunch. Another way that you can be involved is giving. One of the things I love about St. Peter's is that we double tithe to mission. So that means we give 20% of all the money that comes in, we send it back out again, because we believe in generosity. And it might be that you say, do you know what? I'm just not ready to go to deepest, darkest wherever. And look, I've got allergies or whatever it is. But the good news for you is that the mission field has come to us. Today, London is full of people from everywhere. And there are so many opportunities for us right here on our doorstep to be Jesus, to be the fragrance of Jesus, to tell others about him. And not just tell people who might look like us or might act like us, but to take that step across some kind of class or culture or language barrier to share Jesus with someone. As we get ready to finish, I'd like it if you could just pick up your postcard. I think it looks a bit like the Titanic. I don't know why. I think the Christmas tree is a little aspirational. It hasn't quite grown that big yet, but it will. If you just pick this up, and also your other little postcard for the Christmas tree lighting, and just hold it and ask God, who would you want me to invite? We've got other events as well that we didn't even have time to talk about that are in the bulletin. We've got a Christmas crafts thing. We've got a family video night. There's something for everybody. So just think about who could I invite? Who is God laying on my heart? I'm going to pray. God, would you help us to be like that boy who just remembered his lunch and was willing to give it to you? We can be so overwhelmed with the need, and there is such overwhelming need out there. Like, who am I, God? I'm just one person. What possible difference can I make? I don't want to be paralyzed by that way of thinking. I just want to come to you with my lunch and say, here it is. What do you want to do with it? Lord, would you help us to be available to you? To say, God, here am I. And I'm ready to be used by you however you want to use me. And Lord, if you're challenging any of us to step out to something cross-cultural, then would you make that clear to us? And I pray that we follow that up. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us if you're calling us to invite someone specifically to one of the Christmas events, to come along with them. And Lord, we pray that this Christmas there would be many people who start discovering Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus, you were willing to make the biggest leap of all. You were willing to leave heaven and not to become a Roman emperor, but to be born into a feeding trough in some little village in a backwater. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.